18. And verse 1 says that Saul was 40 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 32 years over Israel. It's a brief summary of the rule of this man, Saul. If you're not familiar with Saul, he was the first king over the nation of Israel. And he was quite an impressive man. As you read through the scriptures and the story of his being selected as king, it becomes quite obvious why God selected this man to be the first king over his people. He was a humble man. There's a point in the scriptures where it is said to Saul that there was a time when he was little in his own sight. And that was just a description of the humility of this man. He no doubt was a man of great talent and great ability even before he became king, but he was selected to be king because he was a man of great talent and ability, but yet he had this quality of humility for a short while. The story of Saul, if you're not familiar with it, is also a tragic story because he relatively soon after he was selected to be king, he did that which violated God's will. He raised himself up to a position that was not proper for him. He offered sacrifices in the place of Samuel. And as a result, in 1 Samuel chapter 13, we read about his being rebuked and being told that the kingdom was going to be taken from him. Now, as we've already read, I mean, he rules for 32 years. So the removal of the kingdom from Saul's hands just did not happen immediately. He reigned as king for a number of years. But as we continue reading the account in 1 Samuel of Saul's reign, of his rule, we see that he continued to make tragic mistakes. When you get over to chapter 15, he's told to go to war and to utterly destroy the Amalekites. And instead of completely destroying them, he brings back the best. He goes to war with them and defeats them, and he brings back the best of their possessions. And when he's confronted with this failure, he seeks to justify it, saying that, well, he brought back the best so that he's talking to Samuel at this time. And he tells Samuel that he brought back the best of the animals and so forth. He says, so I could sacrifice to your God. And Samuel's just not persuaded by that. It was a rejection of God's directions of what Saul was to do. And so he is rebuked once again and told that the kingdom was going to be taken from him. And in verse 22 of 1 Samuel 15, we see where Samuel said, has the Lord as much delight in burnt offerings and sacrifice as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of rams. It's a good lesson there for us. What is really at what is really the essence of what the Lord expects out of us is obedience. He wants us to obey him. And we might reason and justify how, you know, doing something that is actually disobedient to God is understandable and reasonable. The fact remains, what God wants from us is obedience. And Samuel continues on in verse 23 to say, "For rebellion is as the sin of divination, and insubordination is as iniquity and idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he's also rejected you from being king." And it's not long after this that Samuel is sent off to anoint David as the successor. Though David doesn't become king just immediately at this point, there's still time that continues on. I suspect so that David would have time to become prepared for his work. But I want you to notice what Samuel accuses Saul of there in verse 23. He accuses him of rebellion. "You have rebelled against God." This was not some mistake. This was not some sin of weakness or a sin of ignorance or anything of that nature. Samuel makes it plain, this is high-handed rebellion that you have committed. Gives us some insight into where this man has come in the time that has passed during his reign. Samuel also accuses him of insubordination. There again, you get the idea of obedience, the importance of obedience as God views it. But Saul had failed in this, and he had become insubordinate. And then thirdly, the charge is made that you have rejected the word of the Lord. You have said, "No, I'm not going to do this." And that's so often what happens in the lives of men and women who maybe made a good beginning in their lives in service to the Lord, much as Saul did. But along the way, they become rebellious and insubordinate, and they reject God's word. As I said, David was shortly after this selected to be the successor of Saul on the throne. And the story begins to focus upon David, as Samuel writes. And the emphasis also seems not only to shift in the writing of this book, the emphasis also seems to shift in the attention of the people. For we read how David becomes a favorite of the people, when they sing about how Saul has killed his thousands and David has killed his 10,000s, and it becomes a source of trouble. Verse 9 of 1 Samuel chapter 18. Verse 8 tells us that after hearing this declaration about David's greatness, Saul became very angry, for this saying displeased him. And he said, "They have ascribed to David 10,000s, but to me they have ascribed thousands. Now, what more can he have but the kingdom?" And Saul looked at David with suspicion from that day on. And as we continue reading in this account, we find that indeed the suspicion and the jealousy grew in Saul to the point that he would attempt to kill David. He would attempt to have the Philistines, the enemies, the ancient enemies of the Israelites, to kill David. He would raise up an army of his own, some 3,000 men, and march out into the wilderness where David had fled for safety, and he would try to kill David himself. And when you turn over to 1 Samuel chapter 24, we see a further development in this story. And again, if you're not familiar with the life of Saul, in chapter 24, he is out with his armies. He is out in the wilderness trying to capture David and put him to death. Stop for a moment and just think of how far this man has fallen. What has occurred to bring this man to the point that he is behaving in this fashion? He goes into a cave and out there in the wilderness. And while he's in the cave, David secretly cuts a piece of his robe off. David's men wanted him to kill Saul, but he wouldn't do that. And so after Saul leaves the cave, David calls out to him and reveals the fact that Saul had been in the hands. Saul's life had been in the hands of David. David could have struck him dead right there in that cave. But he wouldn't raise his hand against the anointed one of God, the king. He wouldn't harm the one that God had selected as a king. But and Saul is shamed by this. He's shamed by David's behavior. But I want you to listen to what David has to say in verse 8 and following. He wouldn't kill Saul, but he sure had some things to say to Saul. It says, "Now afterward, David arose and went out of the cave and called after Saul, saying, 'My lord the king.' And when Saul looked behind him, David bowed with his face to the ground and prostrated himself. David said to Saul, 'Why do you listen to the words of men, saying, "Behold, David seeks to harm you"? Behold, this day your eyes have seen that the Lord had given you today into my hand in the cave, and some said to kill you. But my eye had pity on you, and I said, "I will not stretch out my hand against my Lord, for he is the Lord's anointed. Now, my father, see the edge of your robe in my hand. For in that I cut off the edge of your robe and did not kill you, know and perceive that there is no evil or rebellion in my hands. And I have not sinned against you, though you are lying in wait for my life to take it. May the Lord judge between you and me, and may the Lord avenge me on you. But my hand shall not be against you. As the proverb of the ancients says, out of the wicked comes forth wickedness, but my hand shall not be against you.'" What a stinging rebuke that was from this young man, David, of the conduct of the king and how he had misbehaved. But verse 14 is the verse I want you to think with me on this evening. For David continued on with his rebuke to say, "After whom has the king of Israel come out? Whom are you pursuing? A dead dog? A single flea? The Lord therefore be judge and decide between you and me. And may he see and plead my cause and deliver me from your hand." David's content to place himself, his well-being, his very survival into the hands of God. And what Saul must have thought as he heard David basically say, and I'm calling on God to act for me and against you. Verse 14, as I said, was the verse I wanted to direct our attention to this evening. One of the things in our study on Sunday mornings and Wednesday nights in the adult Bible class here in the auditorium, we've been studying about the Psalms. And most of what we have encountered thus far in our studies have been Psalms that are written by David. And he just seems to have had a talent for being able to vividly and clearly express himself and to express thoughts in ways that were so impactful. And verse 14, if Saul was paying any attention and was being moved at all by what David had to say, would have been a verse, I think, that would have had that kind of impact on him. After whom has the king of Israel come out? Whom are you pursuing? A dead dog? A single flea? You know, David is asking Saul, you're the king of Israel. And here you are out in this wilderness with your 3,000 men. And who are you pursuing? Who are you after? A dead dog? What? How much of a threat is a dead dog? Well, obviously, none at all. But then I love the next phrase. A single flea? I mean, you're not out here chasing fleas. You're out here chasing one miserable flea. It was quite a rebuke to this man, Saul. Because, as David alludes to the fact, he was the king. There were royal duties that Saul was responsible for discharging. There were great responsibilities that he had that needed to be seen to. And instead, he's out here in the country chasing after David, chasing after somebody who's just nothing more than a single flea. I wanted to ask you this evening, are you flea chasing? What about you and me? Are we out just chasing fleas in our lives? We occupy a great position, according to the Apostle Peter and 2 Peter and in 1 Peter in the second chapter. 1 Peter chapter 2 and in verse 9. It's a familiar passage where he says, you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a people for God's own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. There was a great statement made by David about Saul. You are the king of Israel. You are the chosen one of my God. I'm not going to raise my hands against you, no matter what you might do to me. But it was a wonderful statement about who Saul was. A statement that I would suggest to you Saul had lost sight of. And so too may we from time to time lose sight of who we are, but we're affirmed by the Apostle Peter to be a royal priesthood. We occupy a position in relationship to the God of heaven that is unique, that's true only of those who are God's people. For God has taken a people for his own possession. But not only do we have this royal position affirmed for us, but we also have some pretty significant responsibilities. What does Peter go on to say? He says that you occupy these positions, God's possession, a people for God's own possession. That is in order, or so that you can do this, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. There's our responsibility. There's our obligation. It is to show forth, it is to proclaim the excellencies of him who called us out of darkness and into his marvelous light. Now, here's the danger with flea chasing. It's the same that existed for Saul. And that is, if we get off here somewhere and we start chasing fleas, we lose sight of who we are, a royal priesthood. We lose sight of what we are charged with doing, showing forth the excellencies of him who called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. Flea chasing is certainly a vivid kind of description of a very serious condition. I suspect that the reason Saul could become what we read about him becoming, rebellious and insubordinate, and one who rejected God's word, was because he had been spending some time chasing fleas. And he had lost sight of who he was, and of what he was, and of what he needed to be doing. And so as a result then, he could do these things. Reject God's word. Become insubordinate before God. And rebellious before God. Chasing fleas is no small matter. So I ask you again, are you chasing fleas? I mean, think about some of the things that we can do that distract us from the high responsibilities that we have and keep us from achieving what God would have us to achieve. Jesus warns us in Matthew, the 6th chapter, against worry, against becoming consumed with thoughts and concerns and worries about the things of this world. What are we going to eat? What are we going to wear? Those are fleas. And Jesus warns us about becoming so focused on them and pursuing them that we forget the high call that we have to serve God. I'll tell you another thing that can be something of a flea to us. It's our pride. That's becoming so wrapped up with receiving recognition of my getting the glory and the esteem that I think I ought to get. You remember, we talked about Saul and his life and how there was a point in time when he was small in his own eyes. That didn't remain the case. But rather, pride took over. And soon he was worried about what? They have attributed to David 10,000s, and they have attributed to me 1,000s. What more can he want or have but the kingdom? Now focuses on himself, and it's pride that has brought him to that point. Earthly pleasures can take our attention away from what we should be doing, what we should be accomplishing, what we should be becoming. The Apostle Paul writes in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and in verse 4 that one of the characteristics of the difficult times that were going to come and that he was preparing Timothy for was that people would become lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. I tell you what, you got to be willing to chase some fleas. To come to the point that you will love the satisfying of yourself over loving God. And that's what many people do in their lives. They chase those fleas. It happens to lots of folks. Deacons chase fleas and fail to do their duty. Elders chase fleas and they focus attention upon things that really are of little or no importance. Preachers chase fleas. They get concerned about, well, what do people think of me? And what's my reputation among the brotherhood? Am I one of the big name preachers or not? And if I'm not, what do I need to do in order to become one? There are just so many ways. The downfall of Saul, like our own downfall, can be attributed to our willingness to pursue things that are so unimportant. David is just so capable of expressing it as vividly as it can be. Who is the king of Israel come out after? A dead dog? A single flea? Let us be careful that we're not out after fleas. If you're not a Christian, tonight is the opportunity that you have to become a child of God and to do something better with your life than to pursue fleas. To use your life to seek to serve God and avoid those problems that Saul had. If it's your desire to do that with your life, then we stand ready to give you every assistance that we can in obeying the gospel and becoming a child of God. And we encourage you to do that while we stand and sing.